Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right, let's assemble ourselves and get into our study this morning. This will be our closing study on the basic series. And of course, those of you who've been listening to the basic series, this is just a springboard to a lifetime in the Word of God. And this is our guideline to help you in studying and learning the Bible and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer now, you should well understand, is to test ourselves to see if we're trusting in the Spirit of the living God. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have in the short time that we live on earth to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ and to glorify the sovereign God of the universe. This is an awesome, awesome understanding, an awesome opportunity that you have given to us. We get so caught up in little things of the day in our life and lose sight of the telos, the end, the goal, to glorify you. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see and understand. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and now kindness. We broke kind of in the middle of kindness last hour, and we left off with the very important principle that all of these are to be manifested, not just at church or out somewhere, but in your home, in your with your husband, your wife, your family, your friends. This is so vital and so important into dealing with the Spirit-filled life. And we want to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, in our run of looking at kindness of the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 4, 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. See, people, we have a reason for forgiving. We have a foundation for kindness. The liberal world does not, but we do, and that is the work of Christ on the cross and what God did in reference to Christ. Now, the great issue is how? How are you going to be kind to one another, tender-hearted? What does tender-hearted even mean? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Forgiving each other. So how? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, there's our word, humility, gentleness, patience, these are fruit of the Holy Spirit. Like, for example, compassion is not mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but it is a fruit of the Spirit. And again, how? How are you going to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, all of these things? How are you going to do that in the power of the Holy Spirit? These are fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we walk in the Spirit. We are led of the Spirit, live in the Spirit, follow the Spirit, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And how do we do these things? By faith. Now, why? Well, here's the how. We've got the how. How do we do this? By faith in the Holy Spirit. Why? Why does God make these the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Why does God make kindness the fruit of the Holy Spirit? First of all, because God desires that we be like Christ, and Christ was kind, and we studied that last week, and this is Christ formed in you. Secondly, because kindness attracts others to the gospel. Kindness attracts others to the love of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And when did we taste the kindness of the Lord? We tasted the kindness of the Lord when we believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Kindness, you'll recall from our study in spiritual love, is what is needed. It's one of those words difficult to define, but it's what is needed. at that moment. So there's no way we can know and give you a list of things and practice these things. Kindness is what is needed towards your husband, your wife, your family, your friends, people in life, people at church, wherever you may be. These are the things that are needed. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and now goodness. Isn't that a nice word? But what is goodness? Who determines what is good? Ever since man ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man thinks he can discern what is good. And then having discerned what is good, he can do it. In the flesh, I can discern what is good, and I can do what is good, and that comes from the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But only in the power of the Holy Spirit can we know what is good, and only in the power of the Holy Spirit can we do good. These are both crucial, people. Goodness, the Greek word, agathosune, is a compound Greek word. It's made up of agathos. It's the word good. It defines something that's beneficial. And then sune, which adds a quality to the word. So the word adds, prefix, or the suffix that we added, sune, it adds a basic concept to the quality of good, gives it the ideal of a zeal for goodness. When it says the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, that includes a zeal for goodness, a zeal for the good of others. What will benefit others? What will benefit the glory of Christ? What will benefit the assembly? What will benefit my marriage? What will benefit my life and those around me? Therefore, goodness is much like the word kindness in that it depends on the circumstances at that moment. Depends on what the circumstances are, what that person needs at that moment. So kindness and goodness both fit that same category. When we allow the Holy Spirit to pour goodness in through us, we are seeing God. There is none good but God. There is yet another way of seeing God, and this is Christ formed in you. So when people see the goodness flow from you, they're seeing the goodness of Christ. It describes as a goodness that bears the infirmities of a weaker believer. That's goodness. Goodness is that which bears the infirmities of a weaker believer. And as we consider the goodness of Jesus Christ, He bore our infirmities on the cross. Again, another aspect of Christ formed in you. If you fail to grasp this concept of goodness, you're going to have a great deal of trouble with Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where we talk about restoring another believer. We'll look at that eventually. Okay, so again, we must know where the goodness comes from. Both concepts are equally important. Where does the understanding, the knowing of what is goodness, in any given situation come from? And then, how is it going to come from me? How am I going to demonstrate this goodness? See? That is, how do I do the goodness of God? And the answer is simple. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to read a lot of books and keep reading and keep working on it. No, it's simple. It's just like your eternal life salvation. It's just like your spirituality. You just trust the Spirit. And by the power and the leading of God the Holy Spirit, goodness will flow out from you. For goodness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The goodness before God that God is looking for is the goodness that comes from His Spirit, whom He has given to us. Ephesians chapter 2, well, we'll come up to that in a few moments. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. Very important. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness. There's that word again. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Light, that's walking in the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is light. God the Holy Spirit is light. Jesus Christ is life. We've seen that the Holy Spirit gives life. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The Holy Spirit gives light. So this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Only in the power of the Holy Spirit can we do this goodness. Now, I want you to note something else in Ephesians 5:9, where fruit is composed here of goodness and righteousness. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness. Also a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You want to have a righteous life? It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's by the production of the Holy Spirit. Now turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We need to read several verses here in Romans 7 to talk about this goodness. And it expands so, it covers so much. And I really feel like we're doing such an inadequate job. We should spend maybe a month, 4 or 5 lessons on each one of these. But we're just giving you a taste of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. Now this is Paul speaking as a believer in Jesus Christ. He's talking about his flesh nature. That is, in my flesh. He's not talking about the absence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's about in his flesh nature. See, for the wishing is present in me, for the doing of the good is not. People, that's why I just told you. We've got to know from the Holy Spirit what this goodness is, and then how does it come through me. Paul is saying here, I can't do it. The doing of the good is not. Verse 19, for the good that I wish, I do not do in the flesh. But I practice the very evil that I do not wish. Evil is all that comes from our flesh nature, in obedience to the law, by the way. Verse 20. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. The study of Romans 7. This is a psychologist, psychiatrist's dream. I mean, can you imagine a man coming in and sitting on your couch and saying to you, I know that doing that nothing good dwells in me, that in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing is not. For the good that I wish I do not, but I practice the very evil, the things I do not wish to. I mean, boy, this guy's calling up his wife while you're talking. Have the pool built, and we're moving to a big mansion. We got a hot one. This guy is so messed up. But see, this is all of us, do we understand the solution? Verse 21. I find that the principle that evil is present in me, that's the flesh nature, the one who wishes to do good, the new creature in Christ. Now you will note in most cases, good has a definite article in this section. The good. That is the good determined by God as to what is good, not determined by man. Now look at verse 24. Wretched man that I am. Now he's speaking as a believer, not as an unbeliever. Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? The whole chapter, the answer to this question, who will set me free? That's what chapter 8's about. That's about the Holy Spirit. God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to set us free, that we might do the good that God desires us to do. So God sent us the Holy Spirit. You remember that Romans chapter 8 is one of the several chapters devoted to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, most of that chapter is another one. Galatians chapter 5 is another. So this is answered in chapter 8. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free? Okay, the desire of Paul and the inability to do good without the Holy Spirit is also seen in another of the four New Testament passages where our Greek word appears. If you will, and we're going to turn to it on purpose. I didn't put it on the PowerPoint. So I want you to look these things up on some of these passages. They're important. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. To this end also we pray. Prayer should have an objective, purpose for your prayer. For you, praying for believers, praying for those that are striving to walk in the Holy Spirit by faith. Those are the ones that are in the battle. I'm not saying we don't pray for unbelievers. I'm not saying we don't pray for believers who don't care. But the ones you want to devote your prayer to, those that are in the battle, those that are fighting sin, those that are fighting failure, those that are fighting Satan, those that are fighting the world, the flesh, the devil, striving to grow in the Word of God, those are the ones you want to pray for. To this end we pray for you, always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling. God counts worthy anyone who is walking by faith in the Holy Spirit and fulfill every desire for goodness. Wow. See, God, the Holy Spirit gives us desire for goodness, then the Holy Spirit gives us the understanding of what this goodness is, and then the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to do this goodness. These believers have the same desire that Paul had, as we read in Romans 7. And this is a desire we should all have, and we will have in the Holy Spirit. Every desire for goodness and the work of faith. Galatians chapter 5, where we saw in Galatians 5, nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. And then he says, with power, every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. What's the power? Power is the work of the Holy Spirit, third member of the Godhead. Look at verse 12. In order that, okay, why we should desire the fruit of the Holy Spirit of goodness in our souls and lives. In order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Tell us, what's the end? What's the goal of your life? This is how we're going to end this whole study. What's the goal of your life? Is it just to learn doctrine? Is it just to be moral? Is it just to look good to your neighbors? It's the goal of your life. People, the goal of our life should be to glorify Jesus Christ, and in so doing, we glorify the Father. In order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Jesus Christ is glorified, people, when others see this goodness flowing from you. The world will not see the love of Christ unless they see it from a believer walking in the power of the Spirit. The world will not see the goodness of Christ unless they see it from you, coming out of you as you walk in the power of the Spirit. And you in Him, we are in Christ. We are in Christ. According to the grace of our Lord, of our God, that's God the Father, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by grace, people, that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is by grace through faith that God can pour this goodness and all these fruits, but through goodness in us. So here is something else about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, of the goodness. It glorifies Jesus Christ. You want to glorify Christ? Have this goodness flowing from you. People make up their own list of what's going to glorify Christ. Oh, if I sing all the time, if I pray all the time, if I'm good, if I go to church, if I give my, if I do, we make up our own list. God's made up His. You want to glorify Christ? You want the world to see Christ in you? Let them see this goodness flowing from you. This is very close to another passage dealing with spiritual goodness, the fruit of the Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2. Verse 10. For we, believers in Jesus Christ, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, created a new spiritual creation in Christ Jesus, for good works. Good, there's that word good. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How do we walk in good works? By walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't make your list. Oh, this is good works. I know. I've eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I know. No, you don't. The Holy Spirit knows. Let me read for you Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 12. And there was much grumbling among the multitudes concerning him. Some were saying, he is a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the multitude astray. People, let me just tell you something about not only goodness of the Holy Spirit, but all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Not everyone will be attracted by them. Kindness attracts the unbeliever to the gospel. Romans chapter 5, we saw that. But not everyone will be attracted by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's between them and the Lord. Our responsibility is to have these fruit flowing out from us. Okay. Our word goodness occurs in Romans chapter 15. Well, I did have something there. Romans 15, verse 14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness. What a wonderful thing to be filled with. To be filled with goodness. Filled with all knowledge. And be able to admonish one another. Wow. Think about this. To be filled with goodness and to be filled with knowledge. These are just overwhelmingly wonderful things. What do you desire to be filled with? Money? Praise? Things? Or do you want to be filled with goodness? Filled with knowledge? When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit can fill us with His fruit and pour in this goodness. And note, along with the goodness is knowledge that the Holy Spirit gives. We studied that with the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. We studied it in the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5. Knowledge comes by the Holy Spirit as He takes us through the Scriptures. And finally, note that as a result of the Holy Spirit pouring in goodness and knowledge, that we're able to instruct one another, help one another, serve one another. Goodness serves one another. That's what it does. It sees infirmities, it sees problems, and it serves one another. So this goodness will vary greatly in your life, from day to day, from hour to hour. Interaction with legalists, they should see goodness. Interaction with sin, they should see goodness. The Spirit-filled believer does not rejoice in either legalism or sin, but deals with both in goodness, people. Deals with both of these in goodness. To draw both the legalist and the sinner to grace of God. This is why, people, these things are not doctrines that you can learn. Can't give you a doctrine of goodness and give you 10 points and then you go out and practice the 10 things. This is not a doctrine you can memorize and do these things. These are things that are given to us by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 2, in just a moment we'll come to Hebrews 2, but what I want you to see is, if others see spiritual love in you, what are they seeing? They're seeing the love of God. If people see spiritual goodness in you from the Holy Spirit, what are they seeing? They're seeing the goodness of God. How else are they going to see it? Jesus Christ is not here. He is absent from the earth. He is face to face with the Father. It isn't just going to appear in the sky. If they're going to see the love of God, if they're going to see the love of God and the goodness of God and the goodness of Christ, it's going to be from believers walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And that's why the world doesn't see very much of the love of God or the goodness of God. They hear a lot about it, but they don't see a lot of it. Put on Christ, formed in you, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, goodness. All right, we're ready for the next one. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and now faithfulness. Not faith, but faithfulness. This fruit is in your relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, to the truth of the gospel. Our faithfulness is doing the will of God. Doing the will of God is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that will happen when we walk by faith in the Spirit. Again, faithfulness is not something we do in the flesh. We walk by faith, and the Holy Spirit produces faithfulness in us. It's very important that you get that down. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit of faithfulness, not faith. Faithfulness will result, having faith in the Holy Spirit will result in faithfulness in your life. Again, Christ formed in you, for this is the same faithfulness of Jesus Christ. By the same power that produced faithfulness in Christ, you can have the same faithfulness flowing in you. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, He, Jesus Christ, had to be made like His brethren in all things. Like, remember, the human race, in all things. That's the incarnation. That, in order that, He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Faithfulness are in things pertaining to God. That's where it's faithful. Things pertaining to God. Here is what we're to remain faithful to. Things pertaining to God. Christ formed in you. And we will, as long as we walk by the power of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit, to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, our position before God, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful. To Him, you want Christ formed in you? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. See, people, you don't work to have Christ formed in you. The Holy Spirit does it. The Holy Spirit pours in to Christ being formed in you. Verse 2 then of Hebrews 3, He was faithful to Him, God the Father, who appointed Him, as Moses also was, in all His house. So if you desire to have Christ formed in you, then you will desire the faithfulness of Christ. For Christ was faithful by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit, not of the flesh. Faithful to God. Now, question. Can you figure out what is faithfulness? Can you figure out what is faithfulness before God in every situation? Oh, I got it. Sin. Do not sin. That's a simple one, isn't it? That's simple. Is it easy? Do you not sin? We all sin. See? We sin throughout the day. But we are to be faithful in not sinning. This is faithfulness comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. Whenever we say you're walking by faith in the Spirit, you commit a sin, the first thing you've done is you stop walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. The result will be sin. How do you get restored from sin? Not by confession, not by asking God to forgive all these things. You just go back to doing what you stopped doing. Go back to walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. I got it. Faithfulness to God. Growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Growing in Bible doctrine. That's easy. Of course God desires us to be faithful in the growing in the knowledge of His Son. Now, you can just tell. A lot of people are not walking by faith in the Spirit. A lot of people today, Christians, don't want to study the Bible. They don't want to understand the Bible. But this is an easy one if we take the Scripture. See? It's easy to be faithful to God, study the Word of God. But is it easy? No. See, it's a simple thing. Yeah. But is it easy? No. So, not sinning. Growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. See, the flesh has other things that are more important that you it would rather you do than to be at Bible class, to study the Bible. The flesh has its own desires. The body. Body's just tired. Our society today makes a lot of demands on us. A lot of demands. The time in which the Bible was written, they had walked 3 or 4 or 5 miles and rest a little bit. We are already living tomorrow. We're already worn out. Tomorrow hadn't even got here and we're already tired. See? So the body doesn't want to study the Bible. The flesh doesn't want to study the Bible. There are so many areas we know we should be faithful. Worship, giving, singing, witnessing, serving one another, all these things. We know we should be faithful, but we're not. It gets back to the Romans 7 thing again. I would desire to be faithful, but I'm not. And why not? We're not walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, so that He can fill us with His fruit of faithfulness. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and now gentleness. Wow. When's the last time you thought about gentleness? Here is a fruit of the Spirit that few ever pray for. People pray maybe for patience. But what about gentleness? Gentleness. People, if you don't value this one, if you don't realize that gentleness is from the Holy Spirit and very important, you're never going to make it through the Christian life. And you're never going to make it through Galatians 6, 1 and 2. How you restore another believer in gentleness. People, you can't take these things down and then work on them. Do not turn the fruit of the Holy Spirit into law. Do not turn the fruit of the Spirit into legalism. When it turns into law and legalism, these are not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The word praotes, it means meekness, mildness, forbearance, not arrogant, not self-righteous. It's the opposite of harshness. It's the opposite of rudeness. Gentleness. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll get out Webster's Dictionary, and I'll write down the definition, and then I'll practice it. I'll practice it. I'll work on it until I'm really perfect at being gentle. Wrong. We cannot understand what this word means in the flesh in every given situation. It's like the goodness of God. It's like the kindness of the fruit of the Spirit. You don't know what it means till you're right there and it's needed. And then you can look back and go, ah, that's what gentleness looks like. It comes from the leading of the Holy Spirit. It comes as a gift of the Holy Spirit. This word gentleness describes a person in the power of the Holy Spirit. First, this is exercise toward God, seeing, knowing how God dealt with us, which causes a real sense of our meekness. See, if you concentrate on how God deals with you, you become very meek, very gentle in how you deal with others. This is the way we are toward others when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. This is often portrayed by the arrogant people of self-denial. Self-denial, self-effacement. That's arrogance. You can't fake this. This is something that only the Holy Spirit can produce in us. Spirit of gentleness. When you realize how God has treated you in gentleness, then you will understand treating others in gentleness. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, please. Galatians 6, verse 1. See some of these fruit like goodness, gentleness. Remember, goodness is bearing the infirmities of others. Now we're going to see some of these things in action. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1 in dealing with one another. Brethren, believer, even if a man, another believer, is caught in any trespass. Now, actually, this can be taken one of two ways, and both of them are effective. Actually caught in an act of sin, where you actually catch them in an act of sin, or it can be that they're caught up in a trend of sin. And people, let me just tell you something. Every person on earth has a trend of sin. Now, yours may not be so offensive to people like self-righteousness, arrogance, But all of us have a trend of sin. So you catch them caught up in a trend of sin. You who are spiritual. Well, that doesn't refer to one who just goes to church all the time and carries their Bible. This doesn't refer to one who sings gospels, hymns. This refers to one who knows how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes us spiritual. Then what are we to do? You are spiritual. Restore such a one. Restore to them fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, with God the Father, Jesus Christ. Now how? In a spirit of gentleness. Ah, there's that word. Got to have the filling of the Spirit before you go help someone. This is not in a spirit of being superior, like you're better than they are, like you don't sin the sin that they committed. You would never do what they did. It means not judging, looking down upon them, looking, each one looking to yourself. Be careful to remember that you are a sinner also. And then it says, lest you be tempted. Maybe not in the sin that they're involved in, but in a sin of self-righteousness and judgment. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. And the Greek here refers to burdens brought on by sin. Bear one another's burdens. I know people who teach, well, if somebody sins, boy, stay away from them. You don't want to share their discipline. Just stay far away from them. Don't. The Bible's totally different. It says to bear one another's burdens brought on by their sins. Where did you learn this? Let's see where we learned this. And thus fulfill the law of Christ. What did Christ do on the cross? Did he not bear the burden of our sins? Yes, he did. That's what we're to do with others, in a spirit of gentleness, goodness. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something, absence of humility, absence of gentleness, when he really is nothing in himself, our worthiness comes from our position in Christ, you're not worthy of yourself in any way, he deceives himself. So in gentleness, as opposed to being superior to them, better than them, self-righteous, judgmental, this is a perfect description. This is a perfect description, the opposite of gentleness, the perfect description of Job's three friends who came in judgment of Job, condemned him. I love one of the passages in Job, one of my favorite passages. And by the way, if you're thinking of things you want to study, we have an excellent series dealing with Job, correctly understanding Job. But one of my favorite verses in Job, I know everybody knows the Lord, giveth the Lord, taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But one of my favorite verses in the book of Job is, lousy counselors you are. In other words, you came to comfort, encourage, and all you've done is judge and heavy laden me with your judgment. It's the opposite of Job's three friends. You want to learn how not to be a friend? Study Job's three friends. You want to learn how to be a friend? Study Jesus Christ. The law of Christ. Christ formed in us. 2 Corinthians. Well, let's see here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. There it is. Gentleness of Christ. Christ formed in you by the Holy Spirit. I also, who am meek when face to face with you. But the part I want to deal with is that first part. I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Jesus Christ was characterized by his gentleness. We also have Jesus Christ formed in us by the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit of gentleness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another. Showing forbearance to one another. And in love, by the way, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, that's what you are in Christ, Put on a heart of compassion. See, compassion comes up a lot, doesn't it? Compassion is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Kindness, fruit of the Spirit. Humility, fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness and patience. Now, note specifically mentioned as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Kindness, gentleness, patience. Which lets us know that all of these are fruit of the Holy Spirit. Many Christians talk about being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ and claim they desire to have Christ formed in them without really looking at what God thinks Christ is and what God is looking for in us. Galatians 5:22 and 23 gives us an idea of Christ formed in you. And these can only happen by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the last one, self-control. All right, not control of others. Please get that down. Self-control, not the control of others. Not the control of your wife, your husband, your children, the teacher, the boss, people at church, people at the store, people wherever you go. It is amazing how many Christians work at controlling others. How much stress, anxiety, and depression comes from frustration in not being able to control others. Or you bring stress, anxiety, and depression to those you're trying to control. One or the other. Either you're going to end up with stress, anxiety, depression, so frustrated you can't control everybody and everything, or, along with you getting it, they're getting stress, anxiety, and depression from your trying to control them. So, sad to yourself, sad to others, all because you want to control. It's amazing how many believers, Christians, try to control others. How many of your prayers are generated by the control issue? Let my wife see it my way. Let my husband see it my way. Let everybody see it my way. Let them do what I want them to do. Maybe you don't word it that way, but is that your prayer? This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This fruit is not the control of others. This is not the control of circumstances. Not controlling your environment, but self-control. Control of others is an illusion, people. Control of circumstances is an illusion. But self-control is a gift given by God through His Spirit. Control of others, control of circumstances will bring frustration in your life. The Holy Spirit brings peace. See, all of these are mixed together. You want to understand that. We don't have time to really work, but they all work together. They syllogize together. Peace, self-control. When you don't have self-control, there's no peace. You're trying to control others, all this type of thing going on, no peace. So, self-control, not the control of others. Control of others is an illusion. Control of circumstances is an illusion. But self-control is a gift given by God through the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. Self-control. And I can hear somebody, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's the one I have a lot of trouble with in my life. Well, I was just talking to my wife the other day about my being I really need to work on that. And I am going to work on having self-control. I am going to work on this. No, you're not. This is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is not something that you can do. This is not in a long list that God desires for you to do, people. You understand that? This is not a list that God... Now, these are things I'd like you to do. These are things that God does for you. That God gives you. This is not a list for you to go work on. Get that out of your mind. This is a free gift of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. See? Make no doubt about this. People, believers and unbelievers. Some unbelievers and some believers have strong self-control. But this is not the self-control that God is looking for. This is not a self-control that comes from the flesh. The Greek word means possessing power, having mastery, possession of, self-control. This is one that philosophers have philosophized on. Psychologists, psychotherapists, counselors, and all have worked on and worked on all kinds of mental gymnastics and gimmicks and all this. It's free. Just keep your mind stayed on Him, trusting in the Spirit. Third major principle, we began with love and now we end with a great manifestation of Jesus Christ that will come through in your life as you're transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. John 14:10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. See, Jesus Christ, people, He didn't speak His own words. Let me tell you what I think on this. Let me tell you what I want you to do. Let me tell you about this. Listen to Christ. Let me tell you about God the Father. Let me tell you about what He desires. John 14:10. Self-control, to remain in the Spirit and not go to the flesh. This is why Christ was able to pray, not my will, but thine be done. Point four, at the heart of desiring to be in control in our flesh nature is a sense of insecurity. The flesh has a sense of insecurity, and because of this insecurity, the believer feels vulnerable. When you're insecure, you feel vulnerable. Just think about a silly illustration. Your house is not secured. You have no fence. You have no locks. And the windows are maybe broken or they're easy to... Then you feel vulnerable, don't you? And because of this insecurity and because of feeling vulnerable, we want to be in control. We want to be in control. Let's start with faith. Faith starts with giving up control, people. Faith starts with giving up control. Faith results in putting God in control. Faith starts with giving up control. Faith results in putting God in control. Faith in the Holy Spirit. And when God is in control, people, now you have security. You don't have to worry about what anybody's doing. You don't have to be concerned. People aren't doing what you want them to do. When God's in control, there is security. Not in self, but in God. This is very important. Faith starts with giving up control. Faith results in putting God in control. And when God is in control, there is security. Not in self, but in God. You don't have to control others. You don't have to bring stress, anxiety, and depression in controlling their life to get what you want so that you're the big shot, so that you feel like you're safe and secure in your marriage, in your life, in your finance, and in all these things. But you just got to be in control. Control is an illusion. Faith starts with putting God in control. Starts with giving up all control. And faith results in putting God in control. Being in control of your life is not the goal or the answer. Putting the Holy Spirit in control in your life is the answer. Point five, Acts 24:25. Self-control is listed right next to righteousness. Take a look. And as he, Paul, was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away, get out of here for the present, and when I find time, In other words, when I'm ready to talk about these things, I will summon you. We never have any record of Felix summoning Paul. See? Alright, first of all, righteousness is right there next to self-control. Righteousness goes back to the 10 questions of Job that we studied. So we try to live a righteous life. You can't do it without the filling of the Holy Spirit. Paul in Romans chapter 7 deals with the issue of self-control and trying to live a righteous life, and he's not able to do it. Oh, wretched man that I am. Being in control of others and of your environment is not the answer or the solution. No one can be in that control. Solution is allowing God the Holy Spirit to be in control of you. Be in control of your life. Be in control of your circumstances. And point 6, a good example of the exercise of self-control is self-control on your tongue. Over and over, the New Testament beckons us not to judge one another, not to slander one another, not to malign one another, and yet this is probably the number one sin condoned by Christians. James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. First of all, take up the word religious. The Greek word refers to someone who does understand what religion is. Religion is what man does for God. Christianity is what God does for man. Just want you to understand what religion really is. Now, let's assume that James means this in a good way. So, he translates it with the word that means to be devout. The Greek word refers to an outward service of God. So, let's assume for the moment that James means this in a good way. Here's someone who prides themselves on his outward service to God, his legalism. Prides himself on his outward service to God. But he does not control his tongue. What does this mean? Sins of the tongue, like gossip. Just has to tell what he knows about others. Maligning. Telling of others' faults and failures and sins. Judging. Doesn't matter how many times it says judge not. Telling lies. Talking back to authority. Talking disrespectful to authority. Talking disrespectful to others. All of these show the lack of self-control of the tongue. You want to read James 3, 1 through 10. We finish the study to learn a little bit more about control of the tongue. And then point 7, another great important fruit of self-control. About this fruit of self-control by the Holy Spirit in the spiritual warfare, Satan uses areas of our weakness, our lack of self-control, to bring about sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, where Paul is speaking to a married couple in regards to sexual relationship, but the principle applies in many areas of our lives. Stop depriving one another. Now, this is in sexual relationship, except for an agreement for time that you may devote yourself to prayer and then come together again, sexual fulfillment. Lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This doesn't condone, this doesn't give anybody any excuse for immorality, infidelity. Doesn't give anybody that. But it points out something. No one's perfect. And we all have our areas of weakness, and Satan is wise. He knows what your area of weakness is. It may not be sexual, but it'd be other areas, not to take in the Word of God, not to make it to Bible class, not to live by the fruit of the Spirit. And he uses all of these to entrap us. Self-control as Christ is formed in you, to love rather than to judge, to be kind rather than to attack, to be gentle rather than harsh. The end of verse 22 of Galatians 5, against such things there is no law. And we've already dealt with the law in Galatians 5:18. Okay, let's take a look at what we got. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Compare this with the 16 impacts of spiritual love. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecoming, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So many Christians, so many people today hurt, especially stress, anxiety, depression, in the family, marriage, finance, health. Being a Christian does not mean that you will not suffer and go through tribulations, people. I don't care what the prosperity preachers tell you. Being a Christian does not mean you will not have tribulations. Walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, being led of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, living in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. People, all of these does not mean that you will not experience tribulation and sufferings. Doesn't mean that at all. All these spiritual dynamics given to us by the Holy Spirit, along with many others, simply enables us to understand Scripture, live a righteous life, guide and power and prayer and all these things, does not guarantee you will not have tribulation in your life. In fact, Christians, especially Christians living, striving to live the Spirit-filled life, will suffer reproach, afflictions, sufferings, trials, tribulations, failures, pain, sin, even poverty, hunger, persecution. But while we will not escape these sufferings because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because we walk by the Holy Spirit, because we will not escape them, what they do mean is that while you're going through them, you will have inner stability, inner peace, inner joy, while going through the tribulations. The objective is not to make it through the sufferings of life. People, unbelievers do it all the time. In fact, I see unbelievers able to make it through financial disaster, health disaster, marital disaster, much better than Christians. Christians fall apart. Oh God, why is this happening to me? Whereas unbelievers just say, hey, I've got to strengthen here. I've got to pull myself up through this. I got to make it. I see unbelievers doing it much better making it. It's not a matter of making it. It's a matter of making it through these tribulations, glorifying Jesus Christ, glorifying God the Father. And the Holy Spirit will allow you to do just this. These will strengthen you, guide you, encourage you in the decisions that you make. You'll make fewer bad decisions in your life. You'll avoid disasters in your life. But you'll not avoid the tribulations. Now, there are so many more things to learn and be aware of, but the rest of your life should be spent in the study of the Word of God. I encourage you to find a preacher who studies the Bible, teaches the Bible consistently, and grow, and then help others in their spiritual life. I want to close with a quote from Martin Bobgan. Tribulations, sufferings, are attacks on the Christian's faith. They test the believer's faith and provide an opportunity to grow spiritually and to glorify God. God has given Christians all they need to confront such trials, and God has given this to us by giving us, and that was the end of the quote, by giving us the 34 things that He gives to us when we believe in Jesus Christ. He's giving us a simple grace way to be filled with the Spirit, to have the fruit of the Spirit flow through us. But I like the way that Bobkin words it, that the tribulations, the sufferings, and the trials are attacks on our faith. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to glorify me? People, we each have just a short time on earth, and then it's over. You don't realize that if you're in your teens or 20s, maybe even 30s. When you get up to 50s and 60s, wow, where is it gone? We have such a short time on earth to glorify Christ and glorify God, to be transformed into the image of Christ. Take advantage of every day. Grow in the Word. Walk in the Spirit. Serve one another in spiritual love. Let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the journey we've been on, starting with the 10 questions of Job, going through the gospel, flow of the gospel through the Bible, spiritual love, and the Holy Spirit. Pray, Father, you'll take the things that we've learned, have them be reinforced in our life every day as we study your word, as we grow in the knowledge of Christ. And then have it become part of the reality in our lives that we live who we are in Christ. Father, I pray you'll take these lessons, these insights you've given to us, and use them for the glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.